Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. This is one of those messages that if it was up to me, I would never preach. But, you know, at the beginning of the year, God put this on my heart to include as our build up towards Easter. You know, as we go through confession of sin and drawing near to the Lord, you know, this is one of the things that happens sometimes, is what happens in these chapters in Isaiah. And we'll be looking at the whole chapter of Isaiah 55. So y'all say a little silent prayer for me, because this is a heavy lesson this morning. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. For behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Have you ever been invited to a dinner or a meeting and you didn't know what was going to happen? You know, sometimes we go to meetings and they're good things. We celebrate people who have been married longer than I've been even alive. I've gotten to go to a couple of those. You know, sometimes it's a birthday party for somebody you really care about. My son's turning 2 next month. I can't wait for his birthday party. You know, sometimes it's people asking you to come visit the sickbed of someone who's not really going to make it. And you know that, and they know it. You know, sometimes it's much more difficult and it's heavier. But whenever somebody invites you somewhere, you have an opportunity to respond to that invitation. And when a king sends a summons, it demands a response. And I believe this morning that the Lord God has an invitation for us that requires a response. God invites us to come and hear what he has to say, and to respond to it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah uses the language of the marketplace and a seller calling out for their wares to be sold. God is giving his people an invitation and an urgent request, a call for them all to respond. He's addressing a deep spiritual longing. Have you ever felt the invitation of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been drawn to him or felt his power asking you to change? I have. I was 7 years old, and I went to Wednesday night church, and they put on one of those cheesy church cartoons. Only we didn't have VeggieTales like some of y'all did. I watched this cheesy 80s version of The Pilgrim's Progress. And I saw a Christian with his backpack full of sin that weighed him down. It was big and black and heavy. And I saw him journey to the celestial city and lay his burden at the feet of the cross. And that night as I went home, I went into my mom's formal dining room. And I hid there. And I went under the table and I looked up. Because in my little mind, that's where serious business was done. And I told God that I was a sinner and I needed Him. And from that day till this, I've been imperfect. I've made mistakes. I've failed along the way. But one thing that has been the most consistent thing about God's direction in my life at that time was He always convicts me of my sin, and I always eventually confess it. You know, when God draws us near by His Holy Spirit, it's usually that we might confess sin and be changed. But in that moment, He met my disappointment. He met my sin. He met my sorrow. And on that day, He helped me. God showed up. And in this invitation I'm giving you today, God is providing another opportunity to respond. Just like the merchants of Isaiah's day, God still calls on us to respond. We're not coming for physical water. No, we have access to the river of life that flows from Emmanuel's veins. That Christ Himself came that we might live life abundantly. He bids us to come and die, but grants us eternal life. And I believe with all of my heart that God is speaking to some of us here today in this message. For why would you spend your money on that which is bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Have you ever looked forward to a meal and been disappointed? My favorite restaurant, well, I had a couple, but one of my favorite restaurants when I lived in Louisiana was this place called Not Your Mama's, you know. And Anna and I went to Not Your Mama's one night, and Mike, you're going to like this. They had this dish called the skillet steak, right? It was a thick ribeye, and it was cooked in this skillet that they put on your plate on the table. And it came with like mashed potatoes with gravies and green beans and baked mac and cheese. And you know, I hadn't eaten in a while. I said, Anna, let's go get that steak. She said, yeah, let's go get it. So, I mean, we had to drive about 20, 25 minutes to get to this place. You know, we lived out in the country. And so we get there, and I'm talking about, you know, what I'm going to do to that steak when I get there, you know. And we get there, and we sit down, and I say, yeah, I'll take one steak. And they go, we're all out. And I said, what? They said, yeah, the prom was yesterday, and we sold out. Amy said, don't worry, Josh, just get the other one. I said, okay, I'll get the other steak. Man, Mike, that steak was tough. It was under-seasoned and underperformed. I was so mad when I got home, I thought about taking a steak out of the freezer and thawing it just so I could make it the way I wanted it to taste. When we're disappointed, we want to take action. And what God is saying to the people in their fruitless action with food is don't give your heart and soul to things that don't satisfy you. That's what He's saying. He would tell me, don't be so upset about that steak, Josh. There's plenty more. But instead, seek to know Him. How many of us have known people at the end of their lives who are filled with regret and anger and fear? And how many of us have sat and prayed and counseled with the souls of people who have lived lives of godless ambition but are given yet one more chance to change? I have. I've seen God save people days before they were dying. I've seen somebody get to live out the last 6 months of his life proclaiming Christ instead of being bitter and angry and an alcoholic. I've seen it. I've seen it. And God gives the same chance to every single one of us. Do you have something to confess this morning? And do you have something to give to God this morning? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God is saying in no sudden words, listen to me. Turn your head and pay attention. Hebrews 9:27 says, and I love the King James way of saying it. He says this, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. You see, we're all given a limited time offer here on the earth. And God says, listen to me that your soul may live. That is clearly a reference in the Old Testament to hell. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you just like I did with David. And He says, behold, I make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. God says, let me make myself abundantly clear. When David was the leader of Israel, he was my witness and my representative of what I did amongst my people. Now God is doing something different, something new and unique. He tells Israel, I will call to a nation that you don't even know, and I will draw them to me just as I have done with you. So God is telling the people of Israel, return to me and submit to me. Because people you don't even know that you've never met before are going to turn around and repent. I mean, how great is that? You see, the challenge for them is that they need to be willing to submit to Yahweh to see Him work in these new people's lives. Rather than hold on to their own ideas about what it looks like for God to work, if they want to see His salvation, they got to listen to Him and they got to listen to the new work that He's doing. And the challenge for us today is, how do I stay a Christian who's open to the new work of God? I think it's simple. Praise God where you see Him at work. I'm going to brag on some people this morning. All right? God is at work in our church, y'all. Do you know what Will told me on Wednesday? Will said, Josh, what happens when I run out of space in the youth room? He said, I almost have too many kids coming. Where should I meet? I said, meet in the sanctuary. I think it'll be fine. You know whose Bible study is like doubled in numbers and depth and height and never talks about it? That would be Suzanne Jones. You know, I've seen God do such a work in that woman's Bible study. And I'll be honest, sometimes I wish I was a woman. I want to go to that Bible study. Anna comes home and she tells me what happens and I'm jealous. I wish I could go listen. I wish I could hear what she's talking about, but that's not for me. You see, God is moving in so many ways in our congregation, y'all. God is at work. And to answer if God's at work, ask yourself this question. Are people coming to the altar and meeting God? Are families joining our church? Are the youth growing? The youth are growing so much, nobody but the Lord can take credit. It's unbelievable. And ask yourself this question, am I growing in Christ? There's so much to celebrate at Mount Olive Baptist Church about the ways that God is growing in us. New and exciting ways. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Folks, you got to listen to what I'm saying this morning. God is saying that His grace is a limited time offer. Jesus, during the Holy Week, He comes to Jerusalem. And He stands outside of Jerusalem. And He weeps. And He says, like a mama chicken, I wish I could draw you near to me. And He says, you've missed this holy day of visitation. He said, you've been in church your whole life. He said, you've heard my word spoken again and again and again, but you're hard-hearted to it. And He wept because the people of Israel had hardened themselves to His ministry and His message. It's the holy day of visitation. And He says, they have missed it. He says, you have killed the prophets and you have forsaken the house of the Lord. This is so sad. He breaks down. You want to read about it? Read in the Gospel of Luke where He talks about it. He says the people of Israel are missing what God's doing. That they're rejecting it. That the people who should be most open to it don't understand it. He says demons are being cast out. He says, the blind see and the lame walk, and still you won't proclaim my name. Even the thief on the cross had a limited time offer. For tomorrow is promised to no man. And we must be tenderhearted to our own sinful natures as God invites us to come and see what He is doing. Seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God wants the wicked to forsake their ways. He wants us, when we're traveling in the wrong direction, to stop and go another way and turn around. And his ways are not our ways. His wisdom is not our wisdom. I think about the movie, The Princess Bride. I love that movie. And there's a part where Wesley is in a battle of wits with another character, right? And they're debating which cup has the poison in it, right? And he goes, well, you put the poison in front of me because you knew that I would drink the one in front of you. But maybe you put it in front of you that you thought I might do that. And just like the more they're talking back and forth, like the more lost he gets, right? And the more confused he gets. And it's hilarious. And at the end of the thing, he drinks it and he dies. Why? Because he thought he had it all figured out. You know? And honestly, that is what I think our wisdom looks like in the eyes of God. You know? All our preconceived notions about things go out the window when we look at the God of the Bible. Our ideas of power and strength, they die at the feet of a humble carpenter. They die at the feet of a man who didn't count his life as lost. And you've got to ask yourself, what direction is my life moving in? My last big trip in Europe, me and Evan, we wanted to go to Italy. So we got in the car. We left Germany. We drove to Italy. And we got to Pisa, okay? And I was the one driving during this part of the trip, okay? So what I'm about to tell you was all my fault. We were lost, okay? I didn't know where I was going. And I was like, I was yelling at him, but I was yelling at him in that way that the guys yell at their friends, you know? I was like, hey, man, you got to tell me where to go. And he's like, hey, man, you got to go where I tell you. You know, it was like one of those type of situations. And we were totally lost in Pisa. And there was like just a little bit of light left if we wanted to see the Leaning Tower that day. Much less check into our hotel in time. And so we pulled over on the side of the road and we asked for directions and they did not speak English or they really didn't like Americans. One of the two, I don't know. And so like we pulled over again and again and like finally it took like two or three times. We found somebody who spoke some really broken English and between our Spanish and their English, we figured something out. And when we figured it out, they said, you got to turn your car around and go in the complete opposite way. And I was like, what? And Evan was like, hey, man, that's what they told you. Okay, that's what we got to do. So if I wanted to meet my goal of arriving at the Leaning Tower while there was still light out, I had to let go of my preconceived notions about how I was going to do that, right? I had to let go of my idea of how long it was going to take me to get there. And I had to let go of my idea about what direction I was moving in. I had to stop and move in a completely different direction. You see, sometimes in life, God wants you to take a different path that you wouldn't choose. And sometimes you have to turn away from what you want in order that you might see what He is trying to do in your midst. Like Peter, we've got to lay down the sword. Sometimes we want to pick up that sword and chop off the high priest's ear because we have a way of figuring it out. Jesus would say, buddy, no. I'm doing something here. I've got to go die and be tortured for sin. He had to hurt for our sins to be forgiven. In the same way, we must turn away from our anger, our bitterness, and our resentment that we might embrace forgiveness, love, and humility. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I thought about this week. I know that's a lot of thoughts, but anyway. The fact that we even know God is unbelievable to me. The fact that we know God is unbelievable. It's incredible. I mean, the God of the entire universe, He's not a static object in the Christian religion. But He is a person with a personality who draws us to Him. And when we seek Him, we find Him. I mean, that's a promise in the Bible. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And God's purposes, intentions, plans, and thoughts are completely beyond us. Listen, we have no chance of being in God's will when we are left to our own devices. But you know what? We have no hope of finding His plans. But you know what? We have ways to find them because He made them available to us. When we find Him in His Word, He directs us. When we pray and wait on an answer, He speaks to us. When we connect to Him through the Holy Spirit, He directs us and He gives us these avenues of access to find the direction that our lives should take. And without this connection to God, the sad truth is we don't know Him. And our opinions are not the Holy Spirit, and our preferences are not the Holy Spirit, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. We must come to Him and meet with Him to find Him. And you see, the problem is, if most of us are honest, we think our opinions come directly from God. You know, there's a lot of opinions in this part of North Carolina about how to prepare ribs and pulled pork. Some people say you got to have a wood fire, right? Some people say charcoal gives you the best flavor. Some people say I'm going to wrap it in that aluminum foil so it takes half the time. That's me. And some people want a dry rub, right? And some people want a wet rub, and a wet sauce. You know, I want both. So I say, why do I have to choose? But if I'm honest, it's not like one way is better than the other way, is it? No. In reality, what that actually is it's opinions and preferences, right? Because some of us like the smoke that comes off that wood, and some of us like that charcoal flavor, and some of us like that sweet sauce, and some of us like a little bit of that mustard tang, and some people want that North Carolina vinegar sauce. My wife doesn't like it, but I do. So everybody's got their own ways that they like their ribs, but they're not facts. They're opinions. And what we need to do is we need to repent of our opinions that we act like are the gospel. There's only one gospel. And I'll be able to tell you the difference. If it involves the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, then that is the gospel. And if it's anything else, then it's stuff we're trying to tack on. You know, that's the beautiful thing about Baptists is so many of us agree across so many different countries and states and cities about the things that matter most in the faith. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. What in the world is God talking about? Did he go off on a tangent in the middle of a prophecy? A little bit. This is what he says. What do we do? He's saying big drops of water fall from the sky. And they water our crops. And they sustain us through the food that they grow or through the cattle that eat it. And we live off that. And our lives depend on the consistency, the reliability, and the sustainability of this cycle. Right? That the rain falls, that the sun rises, and that the seasons move along. Our lives are dependent upon that cycle. And in the same way, our lives are dependent on God to accomplish what He promises. For God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God says, I am near the brokenhearted. God says, I hear your prayers, and I promise to sustain you spiritually. That means no matter how bad you feel, no matter how scared you are, no matter how dark the darkest day is, God will help us. For the Word of God contains real power to accomplish His will. And sometimes our plans and schemes fail because they're not of God. And we wonder why some ministries don't take off the way we want them to. It's because they're our ideas and not God's ideas. Tony Evans says this. He says, humans make grand plans, but they plot and scheme and sometimes succeed, but often fail because they lack the power to guarantee their plans. For power is the ability to effect change or produce desired results. And God's word alone can guarantee that power, y'all. He is unstoppable. That's the power of God's word. It will accomplish His purposes. In fact, it sets Him apart in a class unto itself. God's word is always purposeful, and His purposes are always achieved. The Bible is trustworthy. There were these two university students. They got assigned to be roommates. And one of them was Christian and the other one was Muslim. And one night they were reading their holy books and they said, why don't we switch? And so they decided every night we're going to study each other's religion too. And after about 6 months, the young man who was Muslim decided to become a believer. Because he said there's something different about the Word of God than the Quran. And about 3-4 weeks went by and he came back to his roommate and he said, hey man, you in there? He said, yeah, I'm right here. What's up? He said, I'm mad at you. He said, what? The Christian said, what? Why are you mad at me? And the Muslim student, he said, you didn't tell me that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. He said, you didn't tell me that it can pierce the bone and the marrow. He said, you didn't tell me that it's alive. He said, I didn't stand a chance. He said, the Quran is not alive. The Quran is not active. The Quran is not powerful.
He said, when I met God's word, I had no opportunity but to respond. Because it is so different. It is so special. It is so unique. And he said, it was an unfair contest. And he said, will you forgive me? He said, no. Let's tell the truth about God's word, about his purposes and his plans. Nothing in the entire universe that has or will ever exist can stand against God's word. His word is powerful. His word is wonderful and majestic is his name in all the earth. And that brings me a great deal of comfort than a world of confusion and pain, than in a world of suffering that is forever unchanging is God, but forever changing what it means to be moral. Forever changing what it means to be good. When we know in our hearts that we can't be good without God. In a world of that pain and that confusion, God himself stands as an unchanging, eternal constant. For you shall go out in joy and let forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Being a pastor, people come talk to me about the end times all the time. And I think we get obsessed about like when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. But one of my favorite things about the Bible is that when it happens, God's purposes and plans are being accomplished, not mine. And Jesus himself said, I don't know the time or the season. So I don't know how we're supposed to. But you want to know if God's working in your life? Do you want to know if God is moving in your family, in your church, in your friends? God says, look to the hills. For when you are led forth in peace. And listen, sometimes we wish this said when we're led forth in war and anger, don't we? I mean, when I look on TV and when I read the news about the things that are happening in the Ukraine, I wish we could go forth in war sometimes. I wish we could go forth in anger. There's a sense of injustice about what's going on out there, y'all. But that's not what it says. God says in his word, if you want to know that he's working, have you broken out in peace? He says, though the world around you falls apart, I am calling you to peace. And what does it look like to have peace and start praising God spontaneously? The hills are alive with the sound of music, aren't they? Now, don't worry. I thought about singing, but I thought better of it. What does she do? Julie Andrews, what does she do? She's in the Austrian mountains. I've been there, y'all. Gorgeous. I jumped in a snowdrift up to my chest once. It's amazing. The hills are gorgeous, and they take your breath away with God's creation. And in the Sound of Music, Maria gets in trouble all the time because she goes out into God's creation and she's swept away. And she talks about how the hills are alive with the sound of music, that as she's in God's creation, she can't help but declare how wonderful it is. She can't help but declare how beautiful it is. She can't help but tell you how great and awesome God is. That he moves in such a major way that she can't help but thank him for it. And instead of thorns shall come up cypress, instead of briars shall come up myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And God will give us an everlasting sign of hope. But what is this sign of hope that God is pointing us to? What is this sign of hope that God would speak into our lives? That's a cypress rather than a thorn. That's a myrtle rather than a briar. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the God of gods who was sacrificed on a tree himself to die that we might live. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if you don't know him, you need to know him. And if you know him but you don't follow him, you need to follow him today. For if you used to follow him but your heart is not full of peace, if praising the Lord and worshiping him is far from you, then I beg you this morning to return to him, because it is a limited time offer that as we walk the earth, there is only a short time that God's invitation to repentance is given to us. I invite you to take his salvation invitation this morning. I invite you to take his invitation to repentance this morning. I invite you to pray for yourself, for your nation, for your God, and for your church. I want you to come forward. I want our altar to be filled with broken people seeking him. I want to see this altar full of our tears, our pride, our anger, and our fear, that we might be filled with his love. God gives us eternal life and bids us to come and die. Nelson Mandela got in trouble because when he was elected to be president, people wanted him to take vengeance out on all the white people who had attacked the black people in South Africa. He said, "I will not do it." He said, "I'm going to say this at the beginning of my administration." He says, "We will be known as a people of unity and love and forgiveness." And that's what God does for us. We cursed him, we mocked him, and our sins nailed him to that tree. Yet he still forgives us. And how do I apply this message? First, accept his invitation. If you don't know God or have been sitting on the fence about your commitment to Christ, then I invite you this morning to follow him. Don't wait another minute, don't wait another second, and don't wait till it's too late to confess your sin. For you're all given only a certain amount of time on the earth, and then we are finished. And we must not waste our lives holding back from God. We must accept his invitation. I want our altar to be full this morning, but it's not up to me, it's up to God and you. We must come forward and we must pray and we must accept him and we must seek him. See what God has done for us, because he will do more. Seek him and he will be found. Second, live a life of forgiveness. Hurt and betrayal can come from anyone. It can come from a friend or family member. It can come from a spouse, a classmate, or a coworker. And we can use it as an excuse to see somebody as our enemy and be angry. But we did the same thing to Jesus and he forgave us, didn't he? We sin against him daily, yet daily he stands ready to forgive us. And we have a choice. We have to decide if we're going to be Jonah or we're going to be Abraham. We can be Jonah and curse God every step of the way as he brings our people to repentance. Or we can be like Abraham and intercede for our enemies' salvation even as they come against us. Based on this passage, it's clear what God is doing this morning, crystal clear, that we need to have a heart for those who are far from him, that even our enemies should be passionately prayed for and passionately cared for. For forgiveness is a limited time offer from the Lord. We must lay down our burdens, y'all. We got to lay down our burdens. God stands ready to forgive you and help you. And so do I. I'll be right up here if you need me. But listen, I want you to lay down your bitterness. I want you to lay down your anger and your unforgiveness and pledge to live a life of peace. Because his word says that when we are weary and heavy laden, we find rest in him. When we're weary and heavy laden, when we're angry and we're bitter and we're lashing out, and I wish y'all could see the church service from my point of view. Some of y'all even now just look mad at God. And I invite you to open your heart to him. I didn't plan this message. God put this on my heart 4 months ago, 3 months ago. Come all who are thirsty. Come all who are hungry. Come all who want to see God work in their lives. Because when you call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer. So I invite you to respond to salvation. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and I invite you to respond to him. Maybe you say you know him, but the decisions that you make with your life don't show that at all, and you don't really care about him. You care more about Carolina basketball than you do about Jesus. Then you need to confess that sin. I invite you to respond this morning by accepting an invitation to fill our altars with prayer. I invite you to live a life of forgiveness and confess your sin, your hurt, and your heartbreak. Some of us are so angry because we're afraid to be honest about how much we hurt. Lay down your burden. And just like God did for me all those years ago, he'll take that backpack off your back, y'all. Our sin, our anger, and find that peace that comes from the Lord. God is good, y'all. And he invites us to respond this morning. As our musicians come forward, I ask y'all to pray. And I ask y'all to see where God is directing you. You can come forward. I'm here to help you pray. Or you can come forward and just pray with yourself or your family. But the altar's open and I invite you to respond this morning. Because the invitation is a limited time offer. Like, if we already know Jesus, then our altar should be full of people asking Jesus to reach out to others. And if we already know Him, but we're not being obedient, then our altar needs to be full of people saying, God, help me be obedient. And if we're obedient and we know the Lord, then we need to go tell other people about Him. Because there's a limited time offer on it. Let's not talk more about basketball than we do about the Lord. Let's see Him move this morning. Let's pray. God in heaven, You know my heart, that I didn't even want to preach this message, but You laid it on me this morning. And so God, for those in Your midst this morning who don't know You, not anyone who's headed towards a life of hellfire and damnation, then I pray that You would draw them to You, Lord. And I pray that You would speak to them. And I pray that they would hear You, Father, while You are heard. Bring change into their lives, Heavenly Father. For You call each and every one of us to lay down our sin and our anger that we might follow You. And I ask in Jesus' name that You would direct us, that You would call us, and that You would save us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.